Our first Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. You may join me to read along in your pew Bible on page 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. When people began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans who bore children to them. These were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading today is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 8, starting at verse 31. Let us listen to how the Spirit wants to teach us with these words. "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of the Lord. After that joyful song, I almost hate to remind us of the passage that we heard from Genesis, because those words are hard to hear. It makes me want to cry as well, that God regrets making humanity. It hurts to hear that our loving God comes to the conclusion that we need to be rid of humans. It hurts because we can relate to the mistakes that these humans have made. And if these people must face the consequences of their actions, we fear the consequences that we will have to face as well. Our fear is rooted and thrives off of the idea that God's judgment is punitive, that for every wrong step we make here, there is an equivalent punishment in the afterlife. We assume that this is how things are working with God, is because this is how human judgment works. For a crime, there is a punishment. The story of the flood and Noah is an example of how God's judgment works. But it's only one of many stories we receive in Scripture, and we've actually worked through two of those stories already. The first being Adam and Eve's banishment and how God judges them. Cain's punishment for killing his brother and the divine judgment he receives. and now Noah and the flood. There are hundreds of other moments like this that we can work out how divine judgment works. We look for the similarities within these stories, especially in Genesis, because it's the same writer, and so we can look to see what they are emphasizing through the exaggerations of their characters and their actions, the things that are brought to the forefront and said over and over are the important parts. They are the patterns that we can begin to read and piece together to find the deeper truths that the author wants us to see. The first similarity in these three stories is the sin that they are all committing. They do different actions, but at its root, it is all the sin of abandoning the identity that God gives us to make a new one on the earth. Adam and Eve abandon their identity and try to become God. Cain abandons his identity and thinks that being the oldest or being a farmer makes him more important than the identity placed in his brother and thus has the right to kill him. Noah's community makes the same mistake. They are forgetting who they are created to be. In the flood narrative, the author makes parallels between the heart of God and the heart of humanity. God's heart looks at the world and grieves, but human hearts are looking at the world and taking. They are deceiving and planning and hoarding up for themselves. The heart at this time was understood to be the center of the person, containing everything that made them who they are, all their personality characteristics, their passions, and it included the image of God. And so if the human heart is no longer looking at the world and seeing the same things that God is seeing, they have shifted their identity away from God's image and into something else. They no longer identify as God's image bearers. They identify more as warriors and seductors or whatever is claimed that they are on this earth. It is no longer rooted in God. And this sin that God keeps trying to correct, the sin of not having your root in God's identity, this losing touch with our purpose, is what we see over and over and over in Scripture. And if we believe God's judgment is punitive, if we come to the conclusion that God is setting up punishments for us, then we see this flood story and we think, of course, the flood is the punishment. It is the equal share of the sin of humanity. It is what they deserve. But if we look at storytellers, they always focus on the main event. But the main event in this story is not the flood. In fact, it's given very little time. The center focus is on Noah and his family. This is what we are called to look for as the true embodiment of God's judgment, this interaction between Noah and God as they work together. And so Noah and his family represent the truth of God's judgment. It is not punitive. It is restorative. We see this in the other stories as well. Adam and Eve deserved death, but God found a way to restore what he could here on earth to give them a second chance. Cain's murder of his brother deserved an equal punishment, which would have been death, but God found a way to restore what God could here on earth and give Cain a second chance. Through Noah, God is giving humanity a second chance. God is choosing a portion of humanity that has the possibility to be restored. And through Noah, God proves again that it is possible to shift one's identity back to the heart and the image that God has placed within inside of us. Now, Noah is presented as blameless among the people It's very specific. It is among the people, but it doesn't say anything about Noah being blameless among God. And if we read further into Genesis, it's very clear that Noah was an active sinner as well. He had a good reputation among his neighbors. He was blameless among the people, but he was still a sinner. And so God chooses Noah even though he's not perfect. And because he has a good reputation with his neighbors, when God steps in and asks him to do this wild thing, he has something to lose. All of those dinner party schmoozings and favors he's done for his community to build up his reputation will be lost if he begins to build an ark in the desert. He'll be laughed at. Noah has a choice. He can double down on the identity that he has created within his community on earth, or let God restore him to his created purpose. Noah chooses the harder of the two, and he listens to God. It is not easy work. It is hard labor. The building of this ark is slow, and it moves Noah every day away from his earthly identities to depend more on God and to provide and to reconnect and finally have his identity being a beloved creation in God again. After the flood, God admits that is not how God wants to do things in the future. Noah's work has proven once and for all that he will not need to reset the button. God can let humans work through their sins together while they are alive. Humans will need to learn how to confess. They will need to learn how to ask for forgiveness. They will need to continually examine where their identity is invested during their life and work to center themselves on God's given identity. The world operates under this new covenant. There's a couple amendments that are made along the way until we get to Jesus. And Jesus, if we are looking for how God's judgment works, is the ultimate proof that God's judgment is restorative, is resurrecting. That every piece of God's image gifted to someone in this creation will return to God. And Paul reassures the church of Rome, nothing can separate us. Us, our core rooted identity in God, the true us, nothing can separate us from God. If judgment is restorative, then it is not something to fear. It is something to look forward to. Because it means on the day that we are judged, the things that make us truly us will survive all of the gunk and other identities that tried to convince us to leave behind our true identity. That all of that gunk of sin that we have done and been done to us will fall away, and what will be left is the perfect creation that God intended us to be. Let me show you how this process of judgment works in another way. When we are born, we are created with a perfect heart, one that God declares to be very good, just like he did in the garden. It holds our gifts and passions, our capacity to love, the very image of God. All of our goodness. As we grow up, we learn the things that God created us to be unique, different characteristics, and how to use them to bless the world. These unique characteristics we learn can also be misused. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. We support oppressive systems. We create a culture that tells people that they cannot be proud of who they are. And all this stuff becomes part of us and threatens to pull us out of our center. We can start to identify more with this outer stuff than with our inner things. We can identify more with the race that we have been created in rather than what is in our center. And while it is not bad to have these other identities, if they become our center, they throw us off of what God's purpose for us is. When we begin to identify more with the outer stuff, we start to say things like, I'm stupid. I'm unlovable. I am never going to get better. Our identity can shift away from God's image into the stuff, the sinful stuff that happens to us or by us. God sees this happening in the flood story, and this is why God looks at the world and grieves, because God can feel that inner image that is in each side of these humans that have begun to identify more with the gunk. They want to be warriors rather than beloved children of God. God knows that those beloved centers do not deserve the pain that they have endured. And so God wants us to unburden ourselves from these earthly identities, these earthly things that try to convince us that we are not beloved masterpieces of God's and God's own image bearer. But the work of unburdening ourselves is hard. It would have been easier for Noah to just throw another party, double down on his reputation, throw himself further out of balance, and die with the rest of humanity. Separating ourselves from the remnants of our sin is hard because it forces us to see how far we have let our identity shift. How comfortable we've gotten not expressing God's image into the world. When Amy Julia Becker, the author of White Picket Fences, joined us last year, she told us about how she slowly came to realize the problems her family reinforced by having a black nanny. She told us how her family deeply loved this woman and how she began to see how their love was not perfectly expressed. It was a painful realization. It redefined her entire childhood and family relationships. She had to pull an identity that she had of herself away and reinvest into the center. She still wrestles with the issues of privilege, but she is less and less fooled to invest in the parts of her identity that are not God. She has privilege. It's a sin of humanity that none of us choose to have stuck to us. But if we can do the work to endure divesting our identity away from it, we save ourselves some pain later. Because all of this will be ripped away. God's restorative judgment and justice is going to take all of this away. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, if what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer a loss. The builder will be saved, but only through fire. We are all heading for the restoring fire of God's judgment. And in that fire, all of this gunk of sin will be ripped away from us, and what will remain is us, the truly perfect created goodness that we were originally intended to be in this world. But Pastor Bethany, if God is just going to burn away all of that later, why should we do this work of building or removing the buildup of the gunk now? Why not wait and let God do the work later? Well, because we often fall in love with this stuff. We fall in love with the power that we've created around ourselves. We fall in love with the privileges we enjoy, the reputations, the titles. And while it is okay to have those relationships and titles, when it is all that we become and all that we identify with, when it is ripped away, it is going to hurt. When we fall in love with our earthly identities and believe it is all who we are and only who we are, it will hurt when God says, no, that was not who I intended you to be. If we can begin this work now, this process of God's restorative judgment, it's easier. This work also teaches us to trust the process, so we're not afraid of it when it eventually happens to us. When I was younger, when I would sit on the ground on my knees and rest back, my knees would completely lock up. It wouldn't hurt for my knees to lock up until I started to straighten my legs again, and I would be in excruciating pain. The first few times this happened, it took a whole team of adults to keep me calm as I was screaming and crying, and they pulled my leg straight again. But the minute my leg was straight, all the pain went away, and it was like it never happened. The more times this happened, I began to trust that that would feel better if my leg was straight. So when my legs locked up, I would calmly push past the pain, knowing just get it over with, and I would feel much better. When we begin to practice God's restorative judgment and truly examine where does our identity lie, it will make the future restoration a lot more simple. Some of it will be excruciating, but some of it is going to feel like taking off a winter coat on a 90-degree day, and we will feel relieved and suddenly realize this is who we were supposed to be. And this feels so much better than anything we created or had put on us while we were here. God's judgment is not something to fear. It is something to look forward to. It is something that we can welcome into our lives today and work to unburden ourselves now. Some of that work will hurt when we realize that we have misused our gifts and allowed stuff to pull us away from our inner goodness. It hurts. But it is better to begin that work now so that when we see God, we can become these image bearers a little bit more every day until that day we meet God, when we are restored to our full goodness. Amen.